You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church Podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Look, man, how many of you guys have ever said, God, I want to experience your presence? Anyone ever say that before? Man, I've said, how many of you guys have been in church a long time? Any Pentecostals in the house? Yeah, Pentecostals, you were always saying, wow, that was exciting. I would never get that from a Presbyterian or a Baptist. You know that, man? That's crazy. Hey, check this out. No, I was just joking, but check this out, y'all. Man, I prayed for the presence of God. There was this one time, this was a wild, wild incident. I was about 20 years old. And at the time, one of my closest friends, Adili Nagal, Adili Kea, he was going to get baptized. And we're at some other church, and we're there, and there's a bunch of us. We're all young, you know, we're 20-year-olds, you know. And how many of you guys know 20-year-olds are a little wild, a little dumb, but a little wild too? And I was a little dumb, a little wild. And well, I had this brand new camera. In fact, Evelyn, will you do me a favor, Evie? There's a camera. Evelyn. Hey, there's a camera back there. Will you pick it up? No, it's an old camcorder. I want to show this camcorder right here. Can I have that camcorder? Man, we had just got this camera. I can't believe we still have it. This is like a relic. This thing is was a big deal when we first got this Panasonic, man. Look at this thing, dude. Did anyone have a cool camera like this? Look at this thing. It looks expensive. It's probably worth $30 today. But when we bought it, it was worth $300, right? I got this camera, and I didn't buy it. The church bought it, and we had these baptisms that were going to happen. And so I, being the kind of the tech guy, I grabbed my camera, and it was this camera, man. It's crazy that we still have it. And I was recording the baptisms. And there's just something that happened in that room. I don't actually know how to explain it, but it was just, it was like, the only words I have was, it was heavy, right? If you've been in church a long time, you kind of know what I'm saying. Things were different in the room. And there was this music playing in the background. And when Adili was getting baptized, I was recording it. And all of a sudden, I just started praying. I couldn't stop praying. And I'm crying, watching him get baptized. And it's not like, you know, me and Adili were so close. This wasn't a Jonathan and David story where I'm like, oh, this is my brother getting baptized. There was just something in the atmosphere. And so I'm like recording him, and he goes under the water. And when he comes back up, he comes back up and he falls back into the water. He's like gonna die, right? So we grab him, pull him back up, and there's just, it's crazy. And everybody around there is like bawling their eyes out. People are just on their faces. And I'm doing my best. This video, by the way, is on YouTube. I need to share it with you guys. This really is on YouTube. I'm like recording it. I'm like crying, and I'm like speaking in tongues. I'm like rocking back and forth. I'm thinking, this is crazy moment. And then someone else is like, I got to get baptized too. So they climb into the water and we're praying over them. And before we even baptize them, they fall into the water. And I'm like, oh God, this is crazy. And all of us, the entire group is just like, man, this place is nuts. And while I'm recording it, no joke, while I'm recording this moment, I tell the Lord, Lord, because I'm about to fall backwards. Have you guys ever been to a church where people fall over? Yeah, we're crazy, right? That's a crazy church. You know what I'm talking about? I'm recording, I'm gonna fall backwards. So this is what's happening, like my mouth is moving, I'm praying all sorts of stuff, but in my head, I'm just straight talking to God, like, God, I can't fall over. I got this camera in my hands. No joke, I'm really saying that to him. But things are so, I don't know, God's doing something. I can feel his presence. It's the only way I can describe it. And my brother, who was baptizing people at the time, he's older than me by 14 years. How many of you guys noticed the generation above, like my generation, isn't really tech savvy, and the generation below our generation is even more tech savvy? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And for some reason, my older brother just turned, he baptized someone, he turned, and he just grabbed the camera from me. Will you take that from me, Micah? And I just fell out, man. I landed, and my head hit like a corner like this. And on the video, you can see everyone go, ah, because they all thought, like, I'm dead. You know, there's no way I lived through that. And I get up. Well, I actually lay there for a long time. I don't know how long, but I get up, and there's no water around me. But I'm soaked head to toe, and it's this radical moment. And then for the rest of the night, man, we're like, literally, guys, it's insane. I don't know how to explain it. Like, wherever we went, like, I would just touch people's heads. And I wasn't like, I'm so holy. But we were just praying. I'd, like, grab someone's hand, and they would just fall over. It was, like, it was crazy. Like, it was actually crazy, like the stuff you read about. But while that was happening, we're at this other church, there's these other people who were there, and they're just looking at us like we're crazy. And they're like cleaning up their stuff, like, what's going on? The sound guy was probably the last guy there. He was just watching us thinking, what's going on? They just jumped in their cars and went home. And here we are having a radical moment with God. I mean, it was so radical that literally when we came back, we lived on Boulevard. I lived on Boulevard, and a bunch of the students who were with me lived on Boulevard back then, 669, right across the street from the Wendy's. And literally, I'm carrying people. Like, a bunch of us were carrying people across the street, like, to their rooms, because they're not, you know, I don't know what's going on. We just know it's crazy. And well, I'm walking them to their rooms, right, and we're carrying people. It looks like we just have a bunch of dead people, you know. We're just like, oh, let's bring them back. And when we're carrying them, there's people on the street, and they're screaming at us. They're cussing us out. I remember thinking, like, this is, like, the most radical moment of my life, but there's all these other people who have no idea what's going on. There's people at the church who were just staring at us going, what the heck? This Dream Center people are actually crazy. There's people on the street cussing us out going, man, you guys are psychos. Get out of here. And I remember just having this kind of conflict because I've always asked that God's presence would fill a place. And when I talk about people who aren't saved, I'm always like, God, show them your presence, you know. But here I was encountering God in a radical way. And there's people right next to me who just saw nothing and feel nothing. How many guys, well, maybe actually you've been in the reverse. This is another story. It's another one of my stories. I'm at a pastor's retreat. It's a bunch of pastors. I'm with my dad and my brothers. And they bring in a speaker to speak to the pastors. There's a lot of pressure to speak in front of pastors. And can I be honest with you guys? I thought he sucked. I did. I'm like, listen to this guy. Like, why is he preaching about this to us, you know? And I'm listening to him, and I'm going to be real with you guys. I even made some sly comments, like, I wouldn't have preached about that if I was here, you know? Elbowing my bros. Yeah. And the last day, not impressed by this guy, he does an altar call. And no one that I know was going up, but that wasn't actually really the case. I was praying, like, God, you know, you're great. You know, I'm just an altar call, praying along. And the Spirit of the Lord says, go to the front. I'm thinking to myself, I don't want this guy to think he's preaching good. He's not, you know. I need to teach him, you know. And the Lord says, go to the front. And I remember just having this humbling moment. There's like one other pastor up there, you know, I'm thinking that guy's going through it. He must be really having a tough time if you respond to that altar call. You guys ever judge people like that? You know, someone goes to the altar call, I'm like, oh, he's having a tough time, you know. So I'm saying, okay, God, I'm going to go up there. I don't feel the Spirit of the Lord. I just heard his voice, but this isn't a magical, you know, like the moment before where people are just falling out. This is just like, you know, it feels cold, you know, it's just whatever. This is like, I just want to move on. I want to go back outside where the beach was. So I walk up there and I just start praying, and now I'm humbled because I had so much pride before I couldn't hear what the guy was even talking about. So now I'm obeying the Lord and I'm humbled, and while I'm up there, something happens that was so divine. It changed the entire course of my ministry at the time. I was a youth pastor of about 60 inner city kids, and I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes we say inner city, we think, oh, poor kids. No, these were bad kids. These were kids that you didn't want in your neighborhood, and I'm not talking because of anything except they will beat you up. That was really our youth group. They would walk around all the time. We had more fights in our church because of that youth group than ever before. And I went up there, and the youth director of the entire state of Georgia, he came up to me. He said, I don't know why, but as soon as you walked up here, the Spirit of the Lord told me to come talk to you. I'm going to pay for every one of your students. I'm not giving you a discount. I'm paying for every one of your students for the rest of the time as your youth pastor to come to our youth camp. And every single summer, we'd bring 60 kids to that youth camp, and this is Georgia, and they were racist up there talking bad about them, and that Georgia youth director would get out there, and he would correct everybody. He guarded our youth group. And there was a power in that moment, but the crazy thing was I didn't feel it. God was doing something impressive in that room, and I didn't even feel it. Have you guys ever been there? Where you're looking around, you've seen all these people, and they're like, wow, God's really doing something, but I'm just ready to go home. I'm hungry. You guys ever been there before? And I've done this over and over and over again. I tell you those two stories because I want you to know I've been a part of both sides, and I've been really kind of confused, if you will. Because I don't know, I grew up in church, and my dad never really taught me this necessarily, but there's just kind of maybe this talk that the presence of God changes people's lives. I've preached that, and I do believe that his presence does miraculous things. But I've been in his presence and experienced nothing. And other times, I've been radically changed by him, and nobody else seemed to move. And so I was studying this thing, and then I stumbled upon this scripture in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to put it up on the screen. It's this young rich ruler. I think you guys know this story. Check this out. I'm going to read this real quick to you guys. It says this: now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." That's a different sermon. We'll get into that later. But verse 20 says this: "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." Verse 21, and he said, "All these things," the young rich ruler says, "all these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing." If you read the story in Matthew, it says that Jesus had compassion on him. "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young rich ruler heard this, he became sorrowful. He became sad. He became disappointed, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And I don't know if you could understand that, but the disciples didn't. They said, "Man, oh, you go next verse, you're good." The disciples, and those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" The parable in Matthew, or the story in Matthew, says, "Man, this is impossible. Who could be saved?" So Jesus replies, "The things which are impossible with men, they're possible with God." I don't know why I preach. I just got to read you guys the Bible, man. This is great. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and we followed you, Jesus." I love Peter. And he said to him, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and the age to come in eternal life." Now I'm reading the story about this rich ruler. I used to read this, and I read it a different way. I used to think, man, and maybe you guys have heard this, maybe you guys wrestled with this. There's this idea that comes into your head when you read this story. In order to have eternal life, you don't just have to do good, but you have to sell everything that you have. Have you guys ever struggled with that thought? "Oh, I gotta sell everything I got." I mean, the young rich ruler, he walked away sad. And then Jesus says, you know, it's really hard if you're rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And I'm like reading that going, man, we are rich in this room. I mean, we're loaded. I'm not talking about heavenly riches. I'm just talking about compared to the rest of the world. You know, rich is a comparison thing, right? Like back in the day, to have a lot of sheep meant that you were wealthy. And in some countries, it still means that. But today, you and I mean, the most that ever happens to us, we might go one day without food. And usually that's only because we're lazy, not because we don't have resources. I mean, we have everything we need. So I read the scripture and I'd always think to myself, man, what's God gonna do with this Western world? We're so loaded, right? We just did that fundraiser and we're not done, by the way. I need to give you an update on this. You know, we've been trying to raise $500,000. Is that crazy? $500,000. And we went homeless for 70 hours. And I was watching these men and women. You know, we've raised about 200,000 of the 500. Is that amazing? Yeah. And for those who don't know what's going on, go to our website. It's all there. But we're trying to buy a house because Mira Ben, where's Mira? Hey, Mira. Mira's just really helped us find something really cool. If people come to church and get saved, their lives are changed. But to keep them from temptation, we house them for a few days before we send them to a program. So get on the website, check it out. If you know anyone who could give, we still need to raise that money. But we're at about $200,000. And these guys who are giving, some of these guys were like giving Like, I can't imagine giving that much money. You guys know what I'm talking about? Have you guys ever been around someone where they, like, pay for food, and you're looking at that bill, you're like, my golly, that guy, you know what I'm talking about? And these guys were giving. I was watching these guys, and I was going, man, God, you are using these people who have wealth. I'm reminded of Solomon, how God just blessed him with all this wealth. And I look at Abraham, and I know that God's not really trying to put out there that rich people aren't going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. Now, I could say that confidently because our patriarch, Abraham, was considered one of the richest men at the time. So it wasn't about wealth. So I'd read that scripture, and I just kind of like, man, I don't know how to really balance this thing out. It's impossible. Then there's another story. The next chapter, one chapter after Jesus says, man, it's impossible for rich people, man. He says, man, for rich people, it's so hard for them to enter in. In fact, it's impossible. He doesn't even make it say it's hard because the disciples in Matthew and the disciples here says, who could be saved? This isn't difficult. This is impossible. But then you go one chapter, chapter 19, the very first verse, there's this guy named Zacchaeus. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, the city. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, man. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. Could you imagine being in the most popular book in the world and people know you for being short? Wouldn't that be just miserable? So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Could you imagine Jesus walking up, man, a celebrity. Once we remove Jesus for a second, and let's just use a celebrity, because that's kind of what Jesus was at the time. He was a religious, holy celebrity. Let's just use Justin Bieber. Could you imagine, just for a second, just imagine this for a second. Yeah, I don't even care if you like Justin Bieber. Imagine if Justin Bieber was like walking down the street, everyone's like, ah, and they're like, hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. How many of you guys would freak out a little bit? Anyone in here freak out a little bit? I'd be tripping out of my mind, right? I'd be like, Justin Bieber's coming to my house. What am I supposed to do? What do you do? So Zacchaeus runs down. This is what the next verse says, man. He makes haste. He goes down to his house. And when everyone else saw it, they all complained, saying, Jesus has gone to be guest with a man who is a sinner. Let me clarify this for a second. Tax collectors were not known as being the best people in the world. Tax collectors, this is what they did. They're considered traitors. They worked for the Roman Empire. And they would always be Jewish. And this is why they'd be Jewish, because Romans coming down upon them looked bad. So what they would do, the Romans used Jews to go to Jews to collect the taxes, to kind of get in between them and get in there, right? And so this is what the Jews would do. One, they would get paid pretty good by the Romans. But two, they would also raise the taxes so they could get some money on top. And this is what they would do, you know. The Roman Empire would say, hey, you know, we need 100 denarii from everybody. So those tax collectors would go around and say, oh, I need 110 denarii from everybody. And they'd pocket the 10, and they were wealthy, they were rich. They betrayed their own people to have money. So everyone's looking at this going, Jesus is going to go be a guest with that jerk? That's what it says in verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold. That means four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. So I got two stories. Two rich men. One gets eternal life and the other doesn't. What was the difference here? I usually would look at this and go, oh, one gave up his riches and the other one didn't. But what's cool about this is that Zacchaeus actually didn't give up everything. He didn't give up everything. He gave up half. He said, when I ripped off, I'll pay back. But there was a difference between the two men's demeanor, their posture. Last week, we talked about your role. You're called not to make people into Christians. You're called to cast the seed in water. That means spread the gospel and disciple. Jesus is responsible for their life and how they walk it out. He's responsible for the growth in their life. But what I didn't tell you is what is the key thing you should be praying about for other people and yourself when it comes to Jesus. What you should be praying for is their heart posture. You see, these two men both come to Jesus, one coming to prove himself. Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He says, man, you don't commit adultery, don't murder. This law. And the young man says, God, I've been doing that since day one, man. I've been really following. I have it. I can follow rules so good. I'm a rule follower, God. That's what I am. I've held on to these things. And it says, Jesus looked at him. And with compassion, it says in Matthew, and this one it says, he looked at him and said, yeah, but you lack something. You lack something. So then he puts him to the test. Go sell everything you have. And he walked away and says, sad, because he had so much. You know what I love about that scripture? It didn't expose that the man's riches were holding him down. It exposed that his heart wasn't fully the Lord's. He could follow the Lord when it came to the rules, but he couldn't obey him. But then we got this other guy who's rich, he's loaded, who's a jerk, who's lying and stealing, right? He's kind of the opposite. And he just has an encounter with Jesus. You see, the other guy was actually talking to the God of creation. It says in John, this was the word that all things were created. Jesus, he's talking to him and he walks away sad. But then you have this other guy who just gets invited, right, to have him at his house. And immediately he goes, I give you everything. And we got these two people encountering Jesus. One is on this side where he's like really doing great, but he just can't go all the way. You got this other guy who's so radically moved. He just, man, I'm going to give up everything. What was the difference? What was the difference here in that baptism while we're baptizing people? And we're getting rocked, but everyone else thinks we're wacko. What was the difference when I was at that worship service or you were at that worship service and the songs weren't that good and the pastor wasn't that good and you're standing there going, man, I can't wait to get out of here. And all of a sudden you're looking at the end of the altar call. There's like 5 or 6 people up at the altar and you're going, man, they're really encountering Jesus or are they just here to get attention? What's the difference? Why is it that God could walk into a room and some people are completely transformed and other people hate them? Other people look at him and go, I hate this dude. Because see, I've been, like I said in the beginning, I had this idea that if his presence would just show up, people would change. But his presence did show up. And people rebelled. I mean, think about this for a second. Moses, right? Moses goes up to the mountain, if you know your scriptures. And he's going to get the Ten Commandments. And they're seeing thunders and lightning. There's like a fire on top of this mountain, right? And they're afraid to go, we can't go up there. We'll die if we go up there. Hey, Moses, you go by yourself. And while Moses is up there, he's up there for 40 days. And they're looking at the actual presence of God. And they go, well, I think Moses is dead. You guys want to serve somebody else? And they build a golden calf. They saw his presence, but they didn't even care. Oh, Adam and Eve, they walked with him daily. And all of a sudden, they sin and they become judges on themselves. They become their own gods. And then Jesus starts walking back in and they hide from him. And when they get before Jesus or before God, you know what they say to him? They'll say, oh, I've sinned. They say, it was that person's fault. There was no change. So here I am, and I'm realizing this at a young age. I'm going, man, I'm seeing something. I'm seeing people who encounter Jesus, and nothing happens. I told you the story last week about praying for the guy who had depression. He didn't want me to pray for him. He thought I was weird. So what is this key that we need to unlock so we can actually encounter Jesus? It's found in Peter. It says this. It says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Can I say that again? He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. You know what that means? That means those who are humble, he gives grace. He comes upon them. But those who have pride, he pushes away. Ah, my heart aches. What I'm trying to get at is that the presence of God is even in this room and you and I can't see it. That freaks me out. We're Christians. We're not just people who are religious. We're people who believe in Jesus, that he rose again from the dead, and he made a promise that where two or more of you gather, surely I will be there with you. And I've heard prayer after prayer after prayer. Oh, God, show up in this place. Oh, God, move in this place. God, I want to experience your presence. And God's looking to and fro going, my presence has been with you. You've just been blind. You know why that freaks me out? Because I keep asking God for more, and I can't see what he's already given me. There was this conference I was at, man. I was here at the church. I do this on the stage so you guys can see me. I was worshiping, and this is what I was saying. We're singing one of these songs, and I said, oh, Jesus, I just want your presence. And, you know, if you've been in church a long time, we associate water with the Holy Spirit a lot. And there was this Old Testament story, and I'll get into another time, but I said, God, let this place be flooded. You know, like, I could just imagine, like, a dam breaking. You guys ever seen, like, a dam break and all the water coming in, right? I was like, God, I could just see you just pour into this place. But I had this image in my head that there was just a stream, like a creek of water, not a river, not an ocean, like a creek of water. And I remember just saying, God, I want you to cover me in your presence. And this isn't enough. What you've done isn't enough. What's going on in this room isn't enough for me to experience your presence. It's just a little stream. And it was like, in the image of my mind, it was like, you know, maybe this deep, maybe that deep, not deep at all. Cover your feet. And I'm like sitting there thinking that this is the holier thing to say. Father, let your presence come into this place. More of you, more of you. That's what I'm saying, more of you. And he corrects me. He says, I am in there enough, but your posture is wrong. You want to be covered by the water, then you got to lay yourself down before my feet. He said, my presence is in there thick enough. You could be covered in me, but you're standing instead of laying before my feet. God is not looking to have his presence more upon the earth. He's omnipresent. There is nowhere that you can go that he is not at. There is nowhere that you can hide that his arm cannot reach. He's not looking for people to beg for his presence. He's looking for people to humble themselves before him. He says it's your heart posture that keeps you blind or gives you revival in your life. I remember telling the church that I just laid down on the floor. I couldn't. God, I need to be covered in you. My humility, God, make me humble again. I'm so prideful. We sing songs about you and I can't sing them because I don't like the sound of it. I'm listening to a pastor preach and I'm judging how he's preaching because of my pride. Never being humble enough to experience you in the room. I just know in this room, there's so many people in this room who have gone dry trying to get the Holy God in our lives. They're going, God, I just wish you would show up. I just wish you would show up. Change me, God. Do something, God. And he's just looking at you going, my presence will do everything. You got to posture yourself before me. Can we just sit here for a second? He's not. Let me try this again. Some of us have been praying for revival. And you think that it's a move of God, but what it really is, it's a humbling of people. That's revival. A 15 years old, I go surfing, right? I thought I was going to be a surfer, man. I was from California. Moved to Georgia. My brother Dan takes me. He says, hey, man, you want to go surf with me? Go down to Mexico. We'll go surf. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. So we're getting out there, and there's this wave. It's the craziest break I've ever seen in my life. 1 mile long. It's Scorpion Bay down in Baja, Mexico. 1 mile break. That's unheard of. You could take a ride for 3 minutes total on a surfboard. This is a nice wave. And I remember getting out there, and I had this big old surfboard, and I'm walking out there, and I'm standing. And this wave just nails me, dude. I'm standing up, and it just nails me. And I'm tumbling under the water. It hurts so bad. I can't even scratches on my face. Because the reality of it is, when you're out surfing, the only way to get through a wave is you got to dive and you got to lay it out. And the water will wash over you. But if you try to stand while that water is coming at you, oh, it will tear your life up. And I'm sitting here going, God, I want a revival. Bring a wave of your presence in this place. And he's saying, if I do that, I will destroy you. Your posture is in a place that you're standing in my presence, thinking that you are mighty, that you can compete with me, that your wisdom is compared to my wisdom, that your riches could stand against my riches, that what you have will protect you. I can't bring my presence. But if you will posture yourself in the stream, if you will posture yourself in what I've already given to you, see, too many of us are going, God, this isn't enough. And God's saying, no, it's not because it's not enough. It's because you're still too high up in your mind. Some of us can't do what God's called us to do because the finances, he'd say, well, then you're not humble enough to follow me. Some of us are saying, God, we want your great move. But he said, I can't. Because you're still stuck in your arrogance before me. Rich men and poor men both fall into the same trap. Oh, it's impossible. It's so hard for a rich man to give up it all. He usually got rich because he built his trust and his goals and his riches. But God's saying, well, don't you know? Those things fade away. It's your heart posture that he's after. He's not even after you following the commandments. It's your heart posture he's after. Can you humble yourself before him? Can you lay out before him? Is what he's given you enough? If you could do this, then you could stand the wave when it comes in. Then you could take God, the whole thing of God. Then he could release it. Then you could have the John and Isaiah experiences. But if this little stream's not enough today, don't expect the wave to come. Two men, totally different encounters. Same Jesus, rich, two separate encounters. I'm going to ask you right now, what person have you been for the last few years? What encounter have you been experiencing that you see him and you walk away and you're still dealing with your sorrows? Are you the person who goes, it doesn't matter anymore. I will lay out before you. I'm yours. Some of us don't like being in his presence that much anymore. We can't even get into his word anymore. Our prayer, I go into praise every Sunday. We get maybe 2 minutes before we dry up. He's saying, humble yourself. Recognize. Can I just make clear what humility is? It is recognizing who he is. That's the key to humility. Once you recognize who he is, it doesn't matter how high you think you are. You see him, you go, I am but a worm. As Job said, what can I even say in your presence? I'm going to have the worship team. I'm going to have Evelyn. Just Evelyn. Evie, will you just come up? I just want to take just like 5 minutes. Can we do that for us? Can we just take 5 minutes? Listen. This is, I say this all the time when it comes to salvation calls and prayers. These next 5 minutes can mean the world or it can mean absolutely nothing. It's okay. Can we take this next 5 minutes? Can we just say, God, where's my heart at? How have I been standing before you? I want to make this really, really clear. I believe the Bible. When he says where two or more of my disciples are in a place, I will be there with them. Do not think for a second his presence isn't here because you can't feel it. His presence is here, but your encounter is dictated by your heart. So can we just take a few seconds? Can we just take like 2 minutes? There'll be some piano. That's not going to do anything for you. You have music around you all the time. It's not going to persuade you. Can we just take this few moments to say, God, where's my heart posture? I need to change it. We're going to pray something. I'm going to pray something crazy. I'm going to ask that God would humble us. That means knock us down. That's not something nice. You don't want to be humbled. I promised you. You don't want to be humbled. The other way of saying that is humiliated. Oh, I don't want to be humiliated. I think about that story of Job. He's over there. He's telling God, like, I did nothing. I didn't deserve this. And God humiliates him. Who do you think you are? Brace yourself, Job. This is who I am. Where were you when I told the shoreline to be there? Where were you when I caused the winds? Brace yourself, Job. And as he's talking to Job and he's being humiliated by God, as he's being put in his position, Job says, I can say nothing to you. And when Job was quieted before the Lord, and his complaints were stopped, and he recognized who God was, his humility brought him to no words. And then when he was in his humility, God restored two times. So these next few moments, it's going to be quiet. It's hot in here. But it's like, who cares at this moment? His presence is here. Some of it, listen, this isn't, don't make this your, you know, litmus test of whether or not you're a Christian. Make this a moment where you go, God, I just want to get closer to you. We're going to have two encounters in this room. Jesus is here, and there's going to be two encounters. Those who find it precious and dear. And those who are just not moved at all. Father, humble us. Oh, God, move us. We've been crying for your presence. And God, you said, I gave my church. I gave the bride my presence. I tore the veil. I said, I will establish my kingdom within you. My presence is not lacking. So today, Father, we believe your word. We believe your word, oh holy God, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that you start moving in our hearts. Two encounters. And both resulted on one thing, our heart posture. God, everyone in here, we've encountered you, we've encountered you. We didn't even know it was you. Oh God, humble us. Oh, I just feel like the Lord saying, I've been sitting in your room. I've been present in your bedroom. I've been present in your home and you didn't know it. I've been present in your car. I've been present. But you didn't know it. Your posture was off. What you thought was just a trickle of water, just a little bit of my spirit, was really me calling you to lay down before me. When you said, oh God, that's not enough, he was saying, no, it's enough if you posture yourself correctly. God, we've been begging for a wave, and you're saying, if I do that, I will wreck you. How you have yourself set up right now, I will destroy you. Story after story after story, God, your presence is so strong that people die in your presence. But those who laid before your feet, Jesus. we've had circumstances, some of us have had circumstances in our life, and the Lord's saying that you can't see what I'm doing in the midst of it, because the offense, that's pride, offense and hurt. He said, no, you have to have the humility of Christ that you could take a beating and say, oh, forgive them. Listen, if you're in this place, it's going to be different than a salvation call today. It is. But while we're sitting in this moment, if you're in this place, you're going, man, I know I haven't been living for Jesus. I've said, you know, the Lord's Prayer before, maybe, or maybe you never have in your life, you know. But you're in here and you're going, man, I haven't given my life fully to Jesus. His presence doesn't move me. I'm not His. I'm doing my own life. I'm trying to add Him in. And today you're going, no, I'm going to give my life fully to Jesus. And this is tricky because I'm making a salvation call, but I know a lot of you guys, when I'm saying that, you're going, man, I've been a Christian for a long time, but today I need to make that decision again. I've gone lukewarm. And today you're going, man, I'm ready to just go all the way in. Can you just, no one's looking. I'm not going to make you stand up or come on stage, but if you're that person, will you raise a hand real high for me? Keep it real high. Keep it high. It's okay. Keep it high. Father, you see these people. It's not going to be by your prayer, Jesus. It's not going to be some repeating prayer. I know each one of these people. They know that you died on the cross. They know that it is your resurrection. They know that you are the King of Kings. And God, I pray over each one of these people, Father, that today, Jesus, you transform that heart inside of them. That they would shake off the struggle. They would shake off this idea that they are somehow in control and say, no, God, this is now yours. I lay down before you. My presence is no longer the thing that matters. It's yours. I lay my life down. And God, I pray over each one of these hands like that Zacchaeus. Salvation, enter in the name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed today's sermon. Once again, if you'd like to support this ministry, log on to www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar advances the kingdom of God. Until next time, be blessed and go do the great things God has called you to do.